Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Praise the Lord. My God is just phenomenal, isn't He? It's so good to know Him in such a personal way that He's able to minister straight to our hearts. I don't know how He does that. I mean, I know the biblical terminology and all of that, but when it's in action, it's hard to understand how God can do that, how He can touch so many different people's lives at the same time. Isn't that interesting? And you know what else? He knows everything about you. And He knows just how to love you in such a way that it builds and strengthens your life and your relationship to Him. Amen? I just appreciate so much the way the Lord... salvation is offered to the world. It's only received on a personal basis. We don't save groups of people. God doesn't save groups of people. He saves people one at a time. Each individual has to give their heart to Jesus Christ. And everyone that has done that, of course, has never made the mistake in their life. They look back to make that the best decision they've ever made. But it just amazes me that when God applies salvation, I mean, Christ died once. The more sacrifices necessary, He died once for everybody. But not everybody's going to be saved. Not everybody will accept Jesus Christ. Not everybody will want to go to heaven. And I want to talk a little bit about that today, and you can be turning in your Bibles to the book of Romans. I'm going to be sharing a little bit out of the fifth chapter, but we're going to focus directly on the sixth chapter, first verse, and I want to be able to read that, maybe the first and second verse. But at any rate, I just wanted to kind of bring us all into a focus this morning about how God loves us, how much He loves us, and how powerful the act of Jesus' crucifixion and laying down. By the way, they didn't just take it. He laid down His life, because He could have very easily called 10,000 angels out of heaven, stopped the armies of Rome, and stopped the religious leaders and ended it. But He chose to lay down His life for His friends. Remember, we talked about you being His friends, no longer servants, but you are His friends. And that is a higher elevation by Jesus Christ. He elevates us to a higher place by making us His friends. And, of course, later when we get into heaven, we'll realize that we are now heirs and joint heirs, which makes Him an older brother to us all, if that's halfway correct at any rate. But it gives you the image and the idea of what that relationship is all about. It's just an interesting thing to me. I have observed people's lives, and of course people observe mine, but that's fine. But I've observed, let me take you back to when I first became a Christian. When I first became a Christian, I had no understanding of what the grace of God is about. How many of you, when you were first a Christian, knew everything about being a Christian? Okay, now you know what I'm talking about. We didn't know a thing. And how long did it take? It took a little while. The Lord working on you. Some of you may have had the privilege of growing up in church. I didn't. I was at church for a while, but then several things happened, not necessary to know that. Anyway, but when you first become a Christian, as I did, and it doesn't matter if you were raised in church, it makes absolutely no difference. Even after, if you've been raised in church, taught about Jesus Christ, or if you were not, it makes no difference, because once you become a Christian, you're a brand new person, brand new creature. God does something in you. He transforms you and all the things that we talk about a lot of times here at church. And when He does that, He brings your spirit to life, and now you've got to learn to walk with a living spirit, not just your soul and your body, but your spirit is now alive, and you're connected to God, and that grace is flowing like a river to you. And thank God for that, because when I was first a Christian, I didn't know how Christians were supposed to live. You know, as Christians would tell you how you're supposed to live. It's so generous, isn't it, of the church people to tell you when you're first a Christian how you are supposed to be a Christian. Isn't that amazing? I had a lot of struggles when I was a Christian, first became a Christian, because I didn't understand any of that. I didn't understand, I'm supposed to conform to some image or some idea of Christ. And the more as I grew in Christ and closer to Him by serving Him longer and longer, months down the road, I began to grasp a little bit what this thing was all about. I'm no longer my own. I gave my heart and my life to Jesus Christ. So this struggle of me trying to direct my life is part of my struggle. Part of my frustration as a Christian early was because I still wanted to have my own way. My old soul wanted me to do the old soul thing, you know. And my spirit is telling me, no. I want you to be conformed to the image of Christ, transformed into the image of Christ. And so my struggle was, I'm being a Christian, but I want to still do some of the things I was doing. And slowly and surely, the Holy Spirit began to deal with my heart. Hello? You know what I'm talking about? Began to deal with my heart, and I began to realize that slowly but surely, things began to drop out of my life. You know, things that I wanted to do that were not pleasing to God, and you've got your own list, and everybody has their own particular list because your list is unique to you. Although it may be similar to mine in some things, but it is still your list. God deals with you on your list, not my list. He deals with me on my list. And so the great thing about God is His grace, His understanding, His compassion, His mercy, all motivated and driven by His great love for us. There was a time in history when preachers would preach, you've got to get saved and give your life to Jesus Christ or you're going to burn in hell. Anybody ever hear a message like that? Not too many from here, although we allude to it from time to time and let you know that there is a very real hell to avoid and a very real heaven to enjoy and receive when you receive eternal life with Christ. And so a lot of those early struggles, Christians still struggle with them. I know Christians today that have been Christians for a long period of time that still struggle not understanding or having a balanced understanding of what grace is really all about. And when we talk about grace, you can use all these quippy little sayings like, this is unmerited grace. I didn't do anything to deserve God's love and compassion and His action toward my life. And that's absolutely true for everybody. None of us deserve that. God did it because He loved us and He lavishes it upon us on two bases. One, that we want Him to, and two, that He's available to do it, you know what I'm saying, and capable of doing it. And so He lavishes this upon us, but if we don't have a balanced understanding and view of what grace is all about, we can easily abuse that grace. And Bonhoeffer says it turns grace into cheap grace. And so I like that statement. That statement has hung with me for some time, and maybe I've shared it with you ad nauseum, but my point is this. If Christians don't have a full understanding, or even don't have to have a full understanding, you don't have to be some great theologian to understand. In fact, I think what's so awesome about the gospel of Jesus Christ is the simplest among us, which is me, would be able to understand the gospel. Amen? When we complicate the gospel, we really do people a disservice. People need to know that I can have my sins forgiven by receiving Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and that I can trust Him to help me live in a way that's pleasing to Him. It's that simple. It's only preachers that complicate things. You know what I'm saying? But in counseling with people, talking with people who are struggling with issues, I've talked to a lot of Christians that have served the Lord a long time, and they still struggle with the idea of grace. And there's two extremes. One is that grace is so wonderful and so bountiful that I can still go ahead and do what I want to because God's grace is going to forgive me. He's a wonderful, loving, kind God. So it's okay for me to do this because He's forgiven me. The other extreme is that you begin to think that you can do certain things and that will determine the factors in which God applies the grace to you. That's another extreme. In other words, that you can... you can do what's right before the Lord by doing certain works and certain things. And that is the other extreme, because neither of them are true. And I'm going to explain that to you in a minute. But let's go to the scripture first, shall we? Good scripture. In fact, if you are a young Christian, first book to read is the Gospel of John. Hello? That's where you learn about the love of God, learn about the born-again experience, and learn about all of that. and you are able to see Christ in action in applying that. But when you read the book of Romans, you get a little more technical understanding of what happens when Christ comes into your life. And even further, what it means for the Holy Spirit to come into your life. And so as you read the book of Romans, of course you have to kind of hook the book of Acts to it a little bit to understand fully what he's talking about on the gift of the Holy Spirit. But nevertheless, in the book of Romans is a very awesome letter written to the church that explains the actual thing that takes place when God moves into your heart and should help us as Christians be able to walk in a balanced understanding of God's grace. Did you know without a balanced understanding of God's grace, we cannot even serve the Lord properly? If you have either of those extremes working in your life, because one of them says, I can do anything I want to because I'm saved. And the other one says, hey, I can do anything I don't want to do and still have grace. And let's be honest, we don't want to do the things the Bible requires. Am I making myself clear enough or am I being too convoluted? Anyway, let me get into some of this because what I want you to understand is, and he talks about it in the latter part of the fifth chapter, and I'll get to that in a second, because what he's talking about in the latter part of the fifth chapter is how sin and the consequences of sin comes upon all men because one man sinned. One man sinned and we all get the penalty of it. And also, in contrast, one man died for all so that we can have righteousness and salvation and eternal life through what that one man did on the cross, Jesus Christ. So by one sin came into the world and by one we can have sin taken out of our lives, Jesus Christ. So that's the fifth chapter. Listen to what he says in the beginning of the first chapter because this starts to address the question I'm talking about. And one of these questions is going to be one that many people have struggled with, and myself included, for a long time, but I want to share it with you anyway. It says in 6 and 1 of Romans, what shall we say then after one died and sin came upon us? I mean, one sinned and sin came upon all, and one died and sin was relieved. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall we continue sinning so that the grace of God can continue to work? Convoluted thinking, isn't it? Think about that just for a second. Think about it. Okay, if grace comes to relieve me of my sin, should I keep sinning so more and more grace can come upon me? No. Listen to what he says. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin, and that's an interesting term he uses there, live any longer in sin, therein, in sin. How can we who've been born again, how can we who've been changed by the power of God, how can we who are dead to sin, in other words, sin has been forgiven and therefore it is gone and only is brought up to us when we sin again. And I'll explain some of that in a moment. But how can we continue after we're born again to live in sin? That's the whole question. Christian sin. Sin separates us from God, whether you're a Christian or not. Before you're a Christian, it doesn't matter, ladies and gentlemen, that you sinned. It doesn't make a difference what sin you did. It doesn't matter because you're already condemned. But after you become a Christian, different issue, different situation, different understanding of what sin is in our lives. Sin separates Christians. The world, before you were a Christian, you were already separated. Christians who have been born again, who have come to the enlightenment of who Jesus Christ is. He's a God-man dwelling amongst us, doing the thing that needs to be done to bring redemption to us. How can we who have been born again even desire to sin? But we do. Now, I'm going to do this, and you can cooperate if you want to. But if you don't, that's fine also. How many of us have sinned since we've been Christians? Oh, excuse me, was that everybody? that's those preacher tricks, you know that, because I already know that we've all sinned. And is that not a struggle for you? Let me ask you that. Did that not bring a, if not self-condemnation, did that not bring a little bit of a conscience tweaking in you? Some voice speaking in your ear saying, this is not right. You're a Christian. You should not be doing these things. You should not conduct yourself this way. You should not have in your heart that which causes you or motivates you to do something that's not pleasing to God. Now, I'm not going to go down the list. of what doesn't please God because it's different for all of us. The main part of the list is the same for everybody exactly. But on a personal level, there are issues that are sins that beset us, sins that cause us to stumble. If I get it near this, it's the thing that tempts me the most. It's the thing that draws me close to it. It's the thing that consumes me and puts me in bondage. It may not be the same for you, but that's the one that is such a weight to me. And so these issues, this sin that happens, how in the world can I do that? Instantly we become, our conscience begins to drive us nuts. And you begin to go to one of those two extremes. Oh, the grace of God's okay, so it's okay. I don't have to deal with it. Or the other side of it is, I'm so condemned, the grace of God won't touch me again. Hello? God can't use me. God didn't speak to me. He won't answer my prayer. He doesn't love me anymore. You go to that extreme in thinking because you think your sin has driven you that far from God. Now, let me tell you something. If you continue in that sin, I'm going to answer the very question that's probably popped into your mind. Yes, you can lose your salvation. You can lose eternal life. Now, I know that there are two or three or four schools of thought, but two main schools of thought. One is that once you're saved, you continue in without any kind of problem. The problem with that is when you sin. The problem is when you sin. You take on one of the two extremes. It's okay because I've already saved and it's all going to be okay. My future sins were taken care of. I'm sorry, I'm in the other camp. I believe you can lose your salvation, but I don't believe it in the way that you're thinking. I believe you don't lose your salvation, you give it up. You walk away from it. You don't lose it like you lose a set of keys. Not know when it happened. Where did I leave those keys? I don't know why I use that illustration except for the fact this morning I don't know where my keys are. Had to take my wife's keys. But what I want you to understand, it's very important because if you don't understand how grace works, if you don't know how grace is applied to you now as a Christian, you can fall into that situation where you can leave yourself thinking that you're okay with God or thinking that you're so far from God He can't reach you again. Both are extremes and both are wrong. Let me tell you what happens. When the grace of God forgives you, you are made whole, you are made white, you are made pure in the sight of God. If you sin after that, and you will. And oh, by the way, God knew you would. And even though He knew you would, He still loved you, and oh, Christ died for you. Awesome, isn't it? Awesome. And so there's plenty of grace to make everything right in your life, even after a Christian and you sin. Is that not cool? God does not want to throw you out with the bathwater. And by the way, sin is sin. Doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't make any difference what, I mean, some are more horrific to us, in our sight, but we don't have to go down the list to realize it doesn't matter what sin it is, it separates us from God. And the only way we can be reconnected to God is for the grace of God to reconnect us. That's why I say there's plenty of grace to help you and hope you or put hope in you because it's available to you as a Christian if you sin. Now, I know you're all professional sinners, so you should take hope at that. Amen? I do. I'm so grateful that God has plenty of grace to go around even when I sin. But I want to step back to that subject one more time and I want to explain to you why I think the way I think. I believe that when you're saved, nobody can take that away from you. Not a person on this planet. Not a situation on this planet. Not principalities or powers of darkness or any of that can ever take us out of the hand of the Lord. I know what the Scripture says. It's in the same book. But I want you to understand that does not mean you cannot step and walk out of His hand. How do I know that? Because you have a free will. You choose. You volunteer. You make a definite choice. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to believe in Jesus Christ. I'm going to trust Him with my eternal soul. Hello? Are you with me? So let me show you a couple of things that I think are pretty important because I think if you have the right, and I think most of you do, I'm just trying to reinforce what I know you believe, many of you believe. But here's the thing. Should we continue in sin? No, because it separates us from God. Can we fall out of grace with God? Yes, we can. Read Galatians 5. In fact, let's turn to Galatians 5 and let me read this for you. Do you mind? Let me read the scripture for you. Well, let me read a few in front of it so you'll know the context of it. Let me begin in 1. It's only a few verses. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. See, when you're in the grace of the Lord and you're walking right with Him, you're in liberty. You're freed from sin and the consequences of sin. Wherewith Christ hath made us free. It's Christ that's done that. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't go back to a lifestyle of sin. Now, if you sin as a Christian and you deal with it, you're not going back to a lifestyle of sin. Am I correct? It's a blunder. It's a bad decision. It's a bad choice. I made the choice. I sinned. Therefore, I have I deserve the consequences thereof. However, God has made provision for Christians. John tells us, if you sin, dearly beloved, I wish you wouldn't, but if you do, you have an advocate. That's what Jesus Christ's ministry is today. One, to save the lost, and two, to reconnect the Christians, restore Christians who have sinned. Hello? And so that's awesome. That's what Paul's talking about in Galatians. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised or follow the law, Christ shall profit you nothing. If you think by your good deeds you're going to be go to heaven, you're wrong, because Christ will be of no profit to you, because you think you'll get to heaven a different way. Hello? So what does he say? Christ will be of no profit to you. For I testify again to every man, that is, following the laws under circumcision, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Now, wait a second. There's not a human being alive that's ever fulfilled the whole law. Hello? Nobody. Nobody could do it. The Jews couldn't do it, and they tried to make all the people that came to church do it, but they couldn't do it. And nobody would give them hope or any kind of testimony that there is hope, that God has given us hope. And that hope would have been, of course, the coming Messiah. Verse 4. Listen to this, number 4. Christ, now, if you depend on the law, if you depend on following the law or doing things that are going to make you saved, get you saved or get you to heaven, Christ has become of none effect to you. And if you believe works can get you to heaven, whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. In other words, if you can't follow every bit of the law, if you make a mistake in one small area of the law, you have therefore sinned. And therefore you are condemned. So under the law, trying to live the law, you are condemned. And you have fallen from grace, which Christ has given you. Why would we want to go back to that? Why would we want to jeopardize that? Of course we don't want to, and we don't want to sin. Right now, while I'm feeling pretty good before the Lord, I don't want to sin. Oh, but I'm out here being tempted. It's a little different story, because I got to go through that rationale of, am I going to do this? Am I going to yield this? And then I start feeling guilty for doing it. And then if I do it, I really feel condemned. That makes me hopeless. That paralyzes my faith. That paralyzes me as a Christian. I don't think I can share my faith with anybody else, because I've blown it. Everybody blows it. It's not an excuse. It's not a provision. Yeah, I knew they were all going to blow it, therefore I have grace. That's not what he's talking about. Knowing that you would blow it, there is a provision. He has provided for us grace. His grace to show that he still loves us. He doesn't condemn us. He will forgive us. And every time we sin as Christians, we need to deal with it. Therefore, part of my thinking about salvation is this. Can I lose it? No. But I can walk away from it. The other side of the coin is this. My future sins are not forgiven. They're not forgiven. First of all, they haven't been committed. Therefore, they don't need to be forgiven. But when I commit it, then I need to ask forgiveness. And that's the provision Christ gives us through the one of the epistles of John, where I'd rather you wouldn't sin, but if you do, and by the way, you know why he said if you do? Because he had done. He's as human as you and I. Don't tell me the Apostle Paul wasn't tempted. Don't tell me the Apostle Peter wasn't tempted. Don't tell me they didn't blow it. I know Peter blew it, because he was the one that would eat with the poor people until the rich guy came into the restaurant and he'd get up and go sit with them. Now that's an insult to the poor person, isn't it? Well, of course it would be. And so I know he blew it. Not all sins are the sins that immediately come to our mind. There's all kinds of them. You know what an interesting thing? You got time here this morning, don't you? Let me give you a list. I just had my heart broken this week, and I'm over there just loving on my grandkids, and yeah, that's a whole new world, isn't it? Oh, my goodness. I just can't believe that. I mean, I love my kids. Don't get me wrong. I had all kinds of fun. And we used to do WWF in the family room, you know, and we'd do that, that wrestling and stuff. And then bam, and then we'd jump off the couch and land on each other, all that kind of stuff, you know. And so I had lots of fun with my kids. But grandkids are a different thing, man. They're just a different animal, aren't they? And so we pull up at my you probably don't want to hear this, but I'm going to tell you anyway. We pull up to the in front of their house, and they're out walking. She's walking them in the stroller, you know. And that's we didn't have things like this when I was a kid. A stroller might be a lawnmower turned backwards so the blade wouldn't turn, but it would roll. That's the kind of stroller we had. But anyway, this thing's got, you know, for the bigger kid, it's got a seat thing in the back, and you can look backwards. And then they've got the up front for the other kid, all bundled up in the front. So he sees us pull up, and he takes off running toward me, man. You know what that does to your heart? Oh, my gosh. I never experienced that. That was awesome. And he's just running. Then I heard his mom say, slow down. I don't want you to fall. So he slows down to a walk like this, you know. So then I come up and I'm talking to him. He's got Batman clothes or Superman Batman coat on and Batman galoshes. And, of course, you got to make a big deal about all of that, you know, because I am the grandfather of Batman. So I've got to take care of those things. So, you know, I'm loving him. And he just gets crazy then, you know, because his grandpa's there and he's just getting excited. So he's just running up the street like this. And he just stops and he falls on his knees and falls forward right in the middle of the street. I'm thinking, what, are you wounded, Batman? You know. And he's mumbling something. But he would not get off the ground until I came over and picked him up. Hello. I'm owned. I'm owned by Batman. He's got me. Here's my wallet. Just do whatever you want, man. Isn't that awesome? Anyway, so we're over there enjoying all of that. It's just wonderful. And so Tracy and Jolene take him off because we're doing all this taping and stuff in their living room. And John and I got in a conversation. And I read an article in Charisma Magazine. That's just interesting about the grace of God. You know, people love it when God's grace is given to them. They have a real tough time giving grace to other people. You know what I'm talking about? I've been for some time from a distance, more early when I first heard about them and heard about the pastor there in Seattle at the Mars Hill Church. Anybody ever hear of the Mars Hill Church? Great, 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 great church. The pastor, great, great pastor. But some things have happened recently that I read in Charisma Magazine. You know, he took a leave of absence kind of thing because there was a lot of accusations flying about him and all this kind of stuff. And so John, living that area, and Casey treats the church, he attends the North Campus, there, you know, that kind of scuttlebutt gets around and you're talking and all this kind of stuff. Now listen to this. And I have an explanation. I want you to hear this. He was being accused of all kinds of things. You know, probably the St. Valentine's Day massacre way back at Al Capone, you know, whatever else he was accused of. But let me ask you something. If I wrote a book, you know, about how the grace of God is abounds and how it's balanced in our life, we need to understand balanced grace. There's no extremes in grace. There's a balanced grace, and God applies it that way. You know, if I wrote a book about that, and I used my experience and my education and my intellectual whatever, about that big, but whatever it was, and I wrote this book. You've read books, Max Licato, every minister in the world has written a book. You can't be a minister in the public eye without having a couple books, you know what I'm saying? So you got to have something to sell at the conferences that you go to. You know what I'm saying? So there's lots of the finances off that book, because it's his intellectual property, should be his. Am I right? I mean, he may be the pastor of the church, and he may do whatever he wants to with that finance. I know one guy that's written a very, very, very popular book and gave all of the income from that to a ministry of one kind or another. And that's wonderful. That's his choice. Casey Treat's written 100 books or whatever. They don't give all the royalties off of those books to the church or to other ministries. If they don't want to, it's theirs. They wrote the book. I may be wrong on that, but so he was accused of, you know, misappropriations of his own intellectual property. And it got so bad, this just blows my mind. It got so bad, he had to move 3 times. Life threats. His family and he were threatened, and he had to move 3 times. Maybe you don't know the guy. Driscoll, I think, or something is his name, isn't it? Anyway, I saw him early, and I in fact, much of the equipment and things like this that we did for our own benefit came from the ideas we got from him. He's one of the first churches that started the process of satellite churches. Their main church got so big that you couldn't 10 services wouldn't be enough. And so they thought, well, let's get a Safeway over here that's abandoned, and we'll make that a church, a satellite of ours, and we'll do closed circuit TV to it, and then periodically I'll go to that church, and then periodically and make it's the same thing Casey Treat and other big ministries are doing to reach more people and be effective. So that's all cool. And so I was observing all that, and of course we've got 10 satellite churches now, and we're whatever. But anyway, I really was fascinated with that ministry and that pastor in particular. But one night they decided, well, the kids wanted to camp out back. Is everybody take your grandkids or your kids out and camp out, put up a tent and camp out in the background? They had to run for their lives. They were being pelted with rocks in their own backyard because these people had against him. And so he started canceling, and he has since then resigned from the church, and all those churches and however many satellites are now disbanding. All the satellites are becoming independent churches, and I don't know who's taking over the main church. But all that work that God did, now let me tell you something, that church didn't grow to that size and have all those satellites and be that effective touching people's lives if God was not in it. What happens to the grace of God that he preaches about and everybody receives and gets all excited about Jesus Christ when people turn against him? Let me tell you what it's all about. Here's what happens, because it's happened here. But let me tell you what happens. People want to put their stamp on anything successful. You see, they don't have the guts or the desire or the passion or the drive to go out and let God lead them and build a church with them. So what they want to do is come to a successful church, get involved in it, put their stamp on it so that they can be famous along with that church. You follow what I'm saying? Don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about. You've seen it happen. I'll tell you another place that happened. This is the most recent one that just broke my heart this weekend, but was Pensacola Church. Does anybody remember the big move of God in Pensacola? Anybody ever hear of that? Pensacola Church. Kilpatrick, the pastor, Steve Hill, the evangelist, went on for 5 years, grew a Bible college out of it, and they were mentoring ministry to people all over the world. People from all over the world were coming to Pensacola, Florida, to their church to learn about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and how God moves. What happened? Well, the leaders of the college, they got mad at Kilpatrick. He's the one that built the whole thing. It's his idea to start a Bible college. They decided, well, this thing is going so well, we're going to take over. And the college broke away from the church. Hello. These are Christians. You know what I say? I say when you do anything that harms somebody else, you're no longer Christian. Don't try to talk to me. You're not. And I watched it. I may have shared this with you, but are you still with me? I watched when they were deciding, when Kilpatrick and... what was the music director's? Lindell. Lindell and Steve Hill and this other guy. I don't even remember his name. That's how this really works. When the devil wants to destroy something God has done, this is how he works. I don't even remember the guy's name. But he was one of the associate pastors. And so Kilpatrick and them, there was so much division over the school and so many things happening in the church that were beginning to become negative. And you know what happens when it gets out into the public? That are not Christians and they don't know nothing, but they want to make fun and destroy anything Christian. That's what was happening to the Pensacola church, and it killed the move of God in Pensacola. Absolutely killed it. So I watched the interview the night, because we used to go home at night on Sunday nights and watch their program and watch what they were going through. And you could find, every time he would, and it's probably like this preacher too, but you would find out what's going wrong in the church by the preaching that was on that message that night. Because, he'd preach about some issue or whatever, and you knew what he was going through. So you kind of identified with that. We haven't gone through all the things they went through because we haven't gotten out in the public like that. But anyway, We're having this interview, and Kilpatrick's saying, you know, I just feel like the, you know, with all this, we don't want to give God a bad name, so we're going to be resigning. Lindell, the same thing. Steve Hill, that was when they decided to end the revival. I don't know, 5, 6, 7 years, whatever it was. And this other guy, one of the associate pastors, he just started talking, and he said, yeah, you know, sometimes it's like the seasons of the year. He said, you know, one ministry grows and it's spring, and then the next ministry grows and it's summer, next one is winter. It's just cyclical and all of that. And I don't know if I told Jolene then, but I told her this morning because I was thinking about it. I said, you know, I knew right then when I heard that guy talking, I knew he was the one behind it. And how do I know? Because when they all quit, he became the pastor of that church. Now, let me tell you something. They had a nationwide, international television program from Pensacola. International. Now, here's the interesting thing. That church telecast and all of that didn't last a year. And I'll bet if you go to Pensacola right now, they're probably running 150, 250 people. And they had millions go through there. So what happens? The grace of God is not given to the fellow man. That's what happens. Christians don't do these things. So can you fall from grace? Absolutely. If you walk away from it. And so I have this conclusion that I come to. And I'll give you a scripture that I think balances it. Jesus is talking about this guy that's going out and he's sowing seed. You remember the story? Everybody remembers the sower parable. Sows it, the seed falls on the hard pan there where people walk the path, and it falls on the rocky ground, and it falls on the weedy ground, and then it falls on the rich, plowed up, ready ground, and it describes it. Well, on the path, the birds came and ate the seed. The seed is the Word of God. And then when it was in the stony ground, they couldn't get the roots down far enough, and it withers. Similar with the weeds, got the roots down, but they got choked out nourishment-wise by the weeds. Okay? That explains all. You know what is said about that scripture? Jesus is saying this. He said, all of these, the hard pan, the stony, the weedy, all of these received the word gladly. What does that mean? That means they were saved. They received the Word of God gladly and started out excited. Have you seen Christians like that? Or people like that? Who start out just so excited for Christ. Man, I'm going to win the world. 3 months later, they're back living the way they used to live. Are you still with me now? Why? Well, the devil came and stole the seed. You know how he did that? They still continue to hang out with people they were hanging out with before. And the devil took the Word of God right out of their lives. And they just morphed right back into what they were. Hello? Okay, in the rocky ground, similar except circumstances. Can't get your roots down. They're not reading their Bibles. They're not going to church. They're not fellowshipping with Christian people. They're not praying and getting a hold of God and asking God to help them and minister to them. That's what's happening in the rocky because you can't get your roots down. And therefore you die from no nourishment. And the weedy ground, that's where you get it. You get some roots going down, and you're starting to learn these things, but the weeds begin to choke it out. And he describes that, if I'm not mistaken, as the cares of life choking it out. Can you fall from grace? Can you lose your salvation? Absolutely you can. So what's he saying in that whole parable? Listen, you need to let the Holy Spirit plow up your life and turn the soil. I'm not much of a gardener. I try now and then. I get a jalapeno once in a while, a couple of eggplants and tomatoes, and I got a good little patch of strawberries. Jolene never gets a single strawberry. Unless she goes out there when I'm not looking. Because while I'm out there tending the tomatoes, I'm eating them the whole strawberry. But I do know that you got to till that ground. And that's what God's Spirit does. So when you're a Christian, what do you think is happening when you sin as a Christian, and that whole process, don't you hate that process? But you got to go through it. That plowing of your life, that plowing up and digging furrows in the areas of your life that caused you to sin, that made you want to sin, that drew you to that sin. And so he plows your ground again and gets the rocks out and the weeds out, and he reconnects you with Jesus Christ. Am I making sense to you? And so what I think is important, first, many Christians are frustrated in their walk. They're frustrated. Don't seem like I'm growing. I don't feel the Spirit. I don't see miracles happening. I can't walk on water. As far as I've read in the Bible, I think Jesus walked on water once. Hello? That's because they sent the guys out on the boat early, and then he had to go catch up to them. The shortest way was not going around. It was going across the water. You follow what I'm saying? And I love miracles, don't get me wrong. We enjoy, we celebrate, all that kind of thing. But what's he getting to? He's trying to teach us how to walk successfully as a Christian in this world and not be frustrated. I know we're going to go through times of trial and temptations and all of those things, and that tends to frustrate us. But we can overcome that with the liberty Christ has given us by His grace. I live above these things with the grace of God flowing freely. It's when I begin to hinder that by stopping and smelling the temptations that I begin to frustrate my own walk with Christ. You see, Jesus certainly doesn't want to frustrate your walk. He'll allow you to go through things that are going to teach you things and grow you. But He doesn't want to frustrate your walk. He wants hope in you. He wants the grace flowing out of you to other people. And that's what really broke my heart about this church at Mars Hill. People were cruel. Now, I do know this, and I'll give you some sideline here. I do know this, that once you get a church situation into the public, a lot of the people that were throwing rocks aren't even Christians. They're just people that are anti-Christ, anti-church, anti-God. And they were probably people that were once saved at one time, got frustrated with their Christian walk, started sinning, and went right back to their old life, or worse. See, there's another interesting, I mentioned this last week. There's another principle there. Heals the guy, goes and finds him later, tells him who he is, and he tells him, hey, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Now, I think it's the responsibility of every Christian to share the grace that they've been given. I do. I think it's everybody's. And how do you do that? How do you do that? Helping a neighbor, helping one of your church people, helping one another as Christians, supporting each other, encouraging each other. Because we're all going through things. Am I correct? Everyone's going through things, some more severe than others at different times, and then that may be somewhat cyclical too. But isn't it nice when some of the brethren, grab their old pickups and come over and help you haul your garbage off or do whatever? Do a little carpentry, do a little paint. Isn't it nice? Isn't it nice that when you're in the hospital, somebody comes to see you? Isn't it nice? Isn't it nice when the brethren rise up to help the brethren? That's the grace of God flowing through. You follow what I'm saying? Following through you. But if you don't understand that that's God working through you, then you're going to have a tendency to frustrate your walk with Christ by frustrating the grace of God in your life. Because God has a couple of things in mind. You becoming the best you that you can be through His inspiration and through His grace, with His love, with His understanding, with His compassion, with His provision, everything that God does for. Listen, folks, you got groceries in your shelves because God loves you. Yeah, you got a job because God loves you. You follow what I'm saying? And so that's all the grace of God. And so I think it's important, if you want to work on the frustration you may have, and you may not have any, but if you have frustration, you may understand this even better than I do, but if you do have frustration, wouldn't it be wise on your part, and my part, of course, I'm talking about myself as well, wouldn't it be important part of your decision-making to start investing in the grace of God in your life? What do I mean by that? Let the grace flow. Do you know what happens to a lake when water flows out of it and the rain and the snow's up in the hills? It gets replenished. If it doesn't, then it builds up, overflows, causes all kinds of destruction. But it's like the Dead Sea. It's got no outlet. Therefore, it's stagnant and ugly and salty and whatever. You follow what I'm saying? It's got to flow through you. God's grace has got to flow through you to increase in your life. It has to flow through you. And the interesting thing about that, you begin to do more and more Christian things. You begin to act more and more Christ-like. It does nothing but build your spirit up when you do things for one another. And especially if it's somebody that's not even a Christian. You know what I'm saying? If you do something, and I kind of take this theory on myself. You may not agree with this and may operate in different ways, but I believe when you do things for people, it should cost you something. It should cost you time, effort, money. It's like the old thing when, what was it? Was it? I may have this whole story wrong, but wasn't it David that was going to, or somebody was going to do a sacrifice, and some people offered him animals to sacrifice. And he said, no. If I offer yours, it's costing me nothing. You know what I'm saying? So if I'm going to offer a sacrifice to God, if I'm going to do something for my fellow man and do something for my fellow Christians to honor God and to glorify God, it's not really a service if I take somebody else's calf and sacrifice it. I think the grace of God should flow freely to me, give me liberty to do all the good things I want to do. I can do all, in Christ, I can do anything I want to that's good in Christ. It's like the Garden of Eden, isn't it? Look at all these orchards out here. You can eat all of them. But this tree, keep your stinking hands off it. Well, he didn't say it that way. That was my interpretation. You follow what I'm saying? So what's he saying? You're free to do all you want to out here. You can be good. You can love people. You can have compassion. You can do good deeds. All that kind of stuff is free. You're free to do all you multiple. But there are limits. If it doesn't cost you something, how valuable is the sacrifice? I just don't understand that. What is in the mind of people when a man puts himself out in the public eye to win souls for Christ, grows a church into the thousands, that you have to satellite church because you've got no room for everybody on a Sunday morning service for people to turn on him? I realize the world's getting involved in it. What about the Christian people? Oh my goodness, do you know what the bad thing about this whole thing is? It flies right in the face of what Jesus Christ said. He said, the world, which is now persecuting you, along with Christians, the world will know you're my disciples. How? Because you display the nature of God. And what is the nature of God? Love. They will know you're my disciples because you have love one for another. No, that's not just amongst the church people. That's love for people. That's why you have churches doing most of the rescue stuff and disasters. It's mostly Christian people out there. First people on the line are Christians. Am I making any kind of sense? And so, I'm a simple person, so it fogs a simple mind. I don't understand people claiming themselves to be Christians that will do harm to other Christians. Oh, I know. I remember the Crusades. I was there. Yeah, I'm that old. That, you know, one failure does not justify other failures. And what happens is, when this becomes public and Christians, they're smearing the name of Christ. When you go against your brother and do evil towards your brother, well, a couple things. The Bible says if you do evil when somebody's doing good, evil will never leave your doorstep. Oh, man. You know, when God says it plain, it can get pretty tough, can't it? But isn't that the truth? If somebody's doing good, like preaching the gospel, leading you to Christ, and all of that, and willing to stand out there in the public eye and take the ridicule and whatever so that your church will still grow, but you'll take that personally. This guy went through ridicule. I don't understand that. I don't understand how people can be cruel to a pastor and claim still to be a Christian. But I do know people do things in the name of Christ that I would never think Christ would allow us to do. You know, I understand defending your land and your country and your person and your property. But people go to war in the name of Jesus Christ. You don't believe that? Well, go to Ireland. For the love of Pete, my own people do it. What's the matter with those guys? Must be that stinking whiskey they make, right? But the ultimate point I'm getting at is, if you want the grace of God to flow toward your life, you've got to give the grace of God away. You've got to show compassion one to another, love one for another, realizing, here's the thing to realize, God loves that person. You may not, but if you keep showing kindness and goodness and grace to that person, eventually you will. You will. I'm going to close with this one thought. I'm not either, but I'm going to tell you that. I was at and I've shared this every time we've talked about membership class or someone talks about foot washing and all that. I was at Christian Life Center. Those of you that know this story, go ahead and read something while I'm talking. It was a Christian Life Center, and I knew of this conflict that was between brothers. I know in this church this has never happened. We've never had one brother mad at another brother. That's what's so cool about our church. We just have no divisions whatsoever. But there was a division, and I didn't know the people real well because we had just come from California, or actually Ellensburg, down to CLC, and we were there, and we were having a foot washing service. Anybody ever been to a foot washing service? Some of you? Pretty cool, awesome thing. And the ladies would have the upstairs because ladies, you know, they're wonderful. And so we'd go down in the dark dungeon basement, you know, which I hate. But anyway, we're down there, and I knew these guys were feuding, you know, living by the feud. And, of course, Brother Bishop was, talking about how wonderful this is, following the Lord, similar to baptism, similar to communion. In fact, communion at the same time. In fact, we did have communion, and we were foot washing on that service. And so we were down there. And I don't know how it happened, because it kind of happened a little quickly. But I'm washing a brother's feet over here, and praying for him as I'm washing his feet. And then I would switch places, and he'd wash my feet, and we'd pray for one another. And it was really kind of cool. And the Holy Spirit just moving. Do you know what I'm talking about when I say when the Holy Spirit kind of descends in the room? I mean, he's always there, but suddenly you begin to sense his presence more powerfully. And I'm sensing this, you know, and I'm praying for my brother, and I'm getting a little misty myself. I know that's hard for you to believe that I would cry or something, but anyway, I'm getting kind of misty, and I hear this kind of a commotion. And I look over there, and these two guys that are feuding somehow got connected to wash each other's feet. I don't know how that happened. You know how that happened? Of course you know how that happened. And so they started washing each other, and just embraced each other, and tears started flowing. Starting to get misty myself thinking about it. But those guys reconciled. Whatever the difference was, I don't know what it was. They forgave each other or whatever needed to take place. But those guys walked out of there different people. Why? The grace of God flowed from Jesus into both of their hearts at a very, very a sacred moment. See, washing the feet is a sacred moment. Just like communion, sacred moment. And these guys were reconciled. It was unbelievable. And the whole group of men, because everybody knew, all rejoiced. We're all hugging everybody and loving everybody, you know, that kind of, isn't that interesting? And you know what's awesome about that? I know a lot of people want to make a big deal about, you know, ethnicity and all that kind of stuff. I've never had a problem with that. I don't fathom it very well. You know, unless I'm just lying to myself. But do you know there's no black and white, green or purple, Hispanic, you know, anything. It doesn't matter. Nobody looks at anything but the fact that you love Jesus Christ. That's the grace of God. You want to know a definition of the grace of God? Old Brother Watts used to tell me. Any of you remember Brother Watts? Old Brother Watts used to tell me, because he had Alzheimer's toward the end, and he would repeat himself. You know, he'd tell you a little joke. The joke he'd tell me was, he'd say, you know what the monkey said that got his tail caught in the lawnmower? I'd say, no, what, Brother Watts? He'd say, it won't be long now. And he'd tell you that. And then a couple minutes later, he'd tell you the same joke. And of course, you've got to act like he told it to you for the first time, you know, so it's just kind of a menacing thing. But he said it this way. When the love of God begins to flow like this, and God's grace is being given to everybody, he said it'll make a tuxedo hug a pair of coveralls. I don't fully know what that means, but I think it means that it doesn't matter what strata you are in life, you'll be one. And that is really the truth. That is really the truth, and it is the grace of God. But it has to be balanced. It's neither extreme. It's the balanced flow of God's Spirit and His grace. That's why This is what's so awesome. It's more difficult for a minister than it is for people, members of the church. We need to have the heart of Christ and the mind of Christ and the Spirit of the Lord in that when one of us fails, we don't condemn them. We don't ridicule them. We don't publicly expose them to some failure they may be having in their life. You pray with them. You pray for them. You ask God to do a great, great thing. And you pray for them to just get restored. Why? Because you want your brother restored before the Lord. The trouble is, we're real greedy on getting the grace. But we're not as liberal giving it. Isn't that unfortunate? Wouldn't you like to make that different? Wouldn't you like to take away from this service that the Lord is pouring His grace upon us? So that whatever you're going to face, now guess what's going to happen? Trust me, this is what's going to happen. Watch next week. Because you're going to have an opportunity to show grace to someone. I'm practicing it. It's only taken me 40-some years to learn it. But I'm practicing it. Trying to have the right attitude for the right altitude and all of that kind of stuff. And it's not easy, but because I'm just too much of a reactionary. But oh, how awesome it is when the grace of God makes you aware of how far He has brought you and how you should have the same attitude toward your brother or even a non-brother in an effort to bring them to Christ. We don't want to take grace a step too far to where we become extreme either way. We need to have the mind and the heart and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's stand together this morning, shall we? Praise the Lord. You know what would be cool? This would be really cool. And I don't know. Maybe we do, but I don't know. You never know. You don't know outside these walls who's with you and who's not with you. You know what I'm saying? Wouldn't it be awesome if the reputation of this church was not on some stupid deed we have done or something like that? Wouldn't it be awesome if the kind of reputation our church had, or you and I as members of this church? Now, there's some friendly, gracious people. Man, that's awesome. And can I be frank? I believe you do. I believe you people are gracious. I believe this is the best church on the planet. The rest of the world doesn't know that, but we know that. But why? Because I think we love one another. And I think the grace of God flows. Oh, we make mistakes. We have arguments. We do. But we don't want it to turn into something where we're throwing rocks at your kids in your backyard. Amen? There's nothing greater than the grace of God, who looks beyond our faults, sees our need, and does what He needs to do to make us right. Sin came into this world by one man, the God-man Jesus Christ. Sin is eradicated out of personal lives. The price of sin has been paid for. All we have to do is receive it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God, You are such a good God. We love You with our heart, all of our heart. We ask that Your grace never be stopped from flowing to our lives. And I know we've sinned, probably sinned in the future. But Father, I just ask You to continue to let Your grace flow and give us liberty. We don't want to go back to our old lifestyle. We want to live right before You. So I'm praying, Father, don't let us become extremists. Let's walk in the balance of Your grace and Your love and Your blessing so that we can feel free, not in bondage, liberated in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Now, this next week, as these things occur in your life, remember this message. Show grace. It may be the only time people ever see it is from you. Amen? God bless you. Praise the Lord.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.